Good evening, everyone. Someone's awake. There was one good evening there. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. Book of John, John chapter 1. You should have a little gold handout entitled Love People. This is not a frontal attack on loving people, you know. I'm not going to be quoting verses, just like Josh said. It's more an observation of Jesus' life and just seeing love behind the scenes, as it were. We're doing a series called Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is, Indeed, Love People. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Scripture would transform us. Every time we come to your Word, we're either hardened to it or softened to it. It is our prayer tonight that we would have tender hearts to move in the direction of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sadly, some people who call themselves Christians should not be working with children. And therefore, we do a working with children check on all who are involved in children's ministries in this church. The working with children check is a legal investigation into past behaviour. Now, sometimes I think it wouldn't hurt to have a working with people check on everyone who comes to our church services. Some people have a history of problems and seem to cause problems wherever they go. Yeah, the same kind of problems as throwing a cat into a pigeon loft. If at all the cat's hungry, you know it's not going to work out well. Some people are so blunt, they hurt everyone around them. Or they might be critical, and they scatter the brethren. Everyone moves away from them. Or perhaps they are gossips, causing all kinds of serious wounds. Now, these kinds of behaviour are indeed a cat amongst pigeons. It should not be named amongst Christians, but sadly, there are Christians who get involved in this way. So, a spiritual working with people check is in order. We need to ask ourselves the question, do I have any personality traits that irritate or hurt those around about me? Or to put that same question another way, we need to ask ourselves, do I know how to work with people? How to draw close to people. Well, if we need a model for working with people, you're not surprised to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great model for us. We have a wealth of Jesus' words recorded for us to learn from. Now, this is the only the third message in the series. The first message, we looked at Jesus' consciousness of his oneness with the Father and his consciousness of his mission, even at 12 years old. Second, we saw his identification with us as sinners in his baptism and his desire to fulfill all righteousness. Tonight we watch Jesus' first steps in ministry. He's just been baptized. What does he do from this point on? We're with Jesus the day after his baptism, the day after that, the day after that, and the day after that. There's a sequence of days in the Scripture. This very first week of Jesus' ministry is all recorded there for us. After Jesus' ministry began with people, he immediately moved toward people. I know the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, but there was a week where he moved before people before going into the wilderness. The things that he said to others in just those few days are going to help us to know how to work with people. Our key observation will be that Jesus loved those around him. He loved those who would become his disciples, drawing his disciples to him. From each interaction, we're going to learn something about working with people. And there's much to learn. This is just 3 or 4 days in Jesus' life as he began his ministry. We've got 3 years of ministry to follow. In John chapter 1, and verses 35 to 51, there are 4 interactions with people that we need to take notice of. And tonight we just have time for the first 3. The first interaction in John chapter 1, verses 35 and following, involves Andrew and John and teaches us to welcome inquiry. It involves Andrew and John and teaches us to welcome inquiry. Now, John the disciple is going to give us his testimony in this section, but he's not going to tell us his name. He does it without mentioning himself, as it were. John wants all of his witness to point to Christ, and that's a good thing to do. Neither you nor I can easily forget, unless we were very little, of course, but if at all we're older when we're saved, neither you nor I can forget those days and hours surrounding the time of our salvation. And John couldn't either. He actually gives us a day-by-day description of what happened in his life. We start John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, the next day. Now, this is the day after Jesus is baptized. He's been baptized. They all go home to bed somewhere, sleeping in the wilderness, I don't know where. And this is the next day. So verse 29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John there, of course, is John the Baptist. John the disciple is on that particular day a disciple of John the Baptist. He's going to become Jesus' disciple, but right now he's disciple of John the Baptist. I don't know how quickly John the disciple processed what John the Baptist was saying that day. But there is a whole day in between the time he first heard John the Baptist say that and the time that he followed Jesus. Perhaps he went home and thought about it that night. But I want you to notice the references to Christ in the verses that follow that John, the disciple, must have thought about as he was listening to John the Baptist to that day. In verse 29, first of all, underline those words, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist named Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then those words are added, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, if he really is the Lamb of God, the one who would be the sacrifice for the sins of all people of all time, once for all, of course he takes away the sins of the world. They hardly need to be added. Verse 30 goes on, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist says, this Jesus is greater than I am, but more than that, he is pre-existent. He is eternal. He was there before I was. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, the Spirit, remained on him, Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So this one that John pointed to, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, would be the one who is able to immerse in the Holy Spirit. He could pour out his Spirit onto people on whom he chose. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So in that section there we have Jesus named as the Lamb of God. We have him named as the Son of God. We have him described as pre-existent, as eternal. He is a greater than John. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. There's a few clues there, don't you think, as to who Jesus is. John the disciple listened carefully to the words of John. Now, doesn't actually say that, but he's saved within days of this. So I think he must have been thinking about what he was hearing. Whatever John the disciple thought overnight, whatever he thought about that night, whether he laid awake all night thinking about it, I don't know, but he was ready the next day. We read in verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and they will turn out to be John and Andrew. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, that was enough. This time John was ready. John was starting to grasp the fullness of truth. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? Well, of course they were seeking the Messiah, like everyone else in Israel was seeking the Messiah, but they were pursuing a bit harder after the Messiah than some. They were fervent. And they were excited. Could this one, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, could this one be the promised Messiah? But let's see if we can understand a little bit what was going on in their minds. They had a cultural background that led right up to this point. The archaeologists tell us that the rabbis of what they tell us about the rabbis of Jesus' day help us to understand what was probably in the minds of the disciples. They did think of Jesus as a rabbi who could be the Messiah, because verse 38 continues, they said to him, Rabbi, which is being translated teacher. A rabbi would have a small group of disciples who followed him. They would eat with him. They would sleep with him. They would walk with him. They would watch his responses and reactions in life. They would learn his doctrine. They were daily living with him. So a prospective disciple might be invited by a rabbi to come and stay with him for a little bit. And the rabbi would watch this prospective disciple to see if he had the stuff that was needed for him to train to be a future rabbi. And if he thought this disciple had the stuff, he would issue a formal invitation. Come, follow me. Jesus knew, of course, what they were seeking, because in love, Jesus was already drawing these two men to himself. How do I know that? It doesn't actually say it in that text. Well, John chapter 15 and verse 16 says, Jesus saying to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So from that verse we conclude, Jesus chose his disciples in love. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 tells us that when God loves someone, he draws them to himself. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So, drawing close to someone, or in the case of Jesus Christ, drawing someone to himself, these are aspects of love. To draw close or to draw to is an aspect of love. Jesus knew they were seeking him, but he asked, what do you seek? He's wanting them to think, you know, even at the end of 3 years ministry, they're still expecting a different kind of Messiah to what Jesus was. What do you seek? What are you expecting Messiah to be? They answered in verse 38, where are you staying? Right at the end of verse 38, where are you staying? Which is a very guarded way of saying, we would like to be your disciples if you'll have us, Rabbi. So Jesus gave them further opportunity to know him. We read in verse 39, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. They came and they saw and they believed. That day, Andrew and John put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. John never forgot it. He remembered the very hour. It was about the 10th hour of the day, he said. And we went and we stayed with Jesus. And the other disciple was indeed Andrew, for verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. If the Lord is drawing someone to himself, I'm talking about our context here, where we live. If someone is drawing someone to himself, they're probably going to start asking questions. They may not even know the right questions to ask at first, but they just want to know more. They see something in your life that they find attractive, and now they want to know a little bit more. How can I have what you've got? And if this is so, we should welcome every inquiry. We just don't know what God is doing in people's lives. Even hostile inquiry is welcome. September 2013, Nolene wrote in an email, Maria, a Roman Catholic mum, came again to ladies' Bible study. Our study was John 13 to 14. Maria was baptized in the Catholic Church. Today one of our ladies was able to share the true way of salvation. We shared together John 14:6 and the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. She has a heart for God, seems to be a genuine seeker and enjoying coming with her Bible. Continue to pray that her heart will open to the Lord. As a seeker, She was asking questions. March 2014, that's about 7 months later. Pray on for Maria, the Roman Catholic lady that has been coming to the ladies' Bible study. She's still very interested and seeking. We pray for her to embrace the Saviour. February 2015, a year later. Pray for Maria, a Roman Catholic lady who has come to ladies' Bible study. I'm presently working with her again and long for her to know the Lord personally. She is planning to come to ladies' Bible study in Nollingment next week. And then next week, the email said, Maria came. There were tears for the way is so difficult for her in life. Maria came back and had lunch with Wayne and I. We talked much about her life and her journey and cared for her. We shared the gospel slowly and carefully. She read the scriptures out aloud and was able to explain the verses. It was amazing to hear her understanding and see the light turn on in her soul. She was simply ready to receive Jesus Christ. All the problems seemed to fade in the background as she saw the most important issue of life addressed. What do I do with the Lord? Many ladies have had input into her life and she is most grateful. For those who have prayed, thank you. God has answered your prayers today. Praise God. Care for people. Draw close. Listen to their questions. Listen to the heart behind the questions. You just don't know what God is doing. God draws people in love. And if you want to do what God is doing, if you want to join God in what He's doing, if you want to be used of God in love, we draw close to people too. This is the key principle in evangelism, in discipleship, in church relationships, in family relationships. Love draws close. When you walk into a store like Bunnings, what would you prefer? Would you prefer an employee who told you where to go to find something? Or B, would you, like me, prefer an employee who would actually take you there so you didn't get lost on the way? Jesus invited Andrew and John to stay with him, to see the Christian life is better than the Christian life being described. Welcome inquiry, and where people are interested, spend time with them, invite them into your home, let them see what it looks like to live the Christian life, how Christianity works. Let them see Christ in you. The key phrase is, come and see. Jesus spent his first days in ministry drawing people around him. Love does not avoid people. Are you avoiding someone? Love does not avoid people. Love does not push people away by being blunt or being critical or gossiping about them. Love draws close. The second interaction of Jesus in those early days involves Peter, and teaches us Christ will transform those we bring. Christ will transform those we bring. We left off at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Andrew appears in the gospel only 3 times, and every single time Andrew appears in the gospel, he's bringing someone to Christ. Right here, we've just read about how Andrew brought his brother Peter to Christ. Peter's also called Simon. And then another time, at the feeding of the 5,000, there's this little boy who has, what is it, 2 fish and 5 loaves? That's the way around it goes. And Andrew is the one that reports that there is this boy with this lunch. And Peter says, bring it to me. I'm sure he brought the boy as well as the lunch to Jesus. And right at the end of the Gospels, just before Jesus' death, it is Andrew that brings Gentiles to Jesus. And Jesus knew his hour had come. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" He didn't understand the solution, but he brought the boy to Jesus. Jesus asked for those loaves, and Andrew brought them. John 12 and verse 20. Now, There were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So even in the beginning, we see Andrew bringing his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus, there in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, motivational speakers like John C. Maxwell say, Jesus saw the potential in Peter. No, that is wrong. Please beware of John C. Maxwell books. And let me say, Kurong is full of them. He does a lot on leadership. He does a lot of motivational stuff. I don't know whether you have any on your shelf. Be careful. John C. Maxwell also says that Jesus sought to encourage Peter within 30 seconds of meeting him. That is wrong too. Jesus was not seeking to encourage Peter. He was not seeing the potential in Peter. Jesus would transform Peter from what he was to what we know Peter became. This was a prophecy. And it was a statement of intention. You will be this rock on which I build my church. We know that from later scriptures. No doubt Peter was encouraged by the words that Jesus said, but it wasn't Jesus' intention to say positive words within the first 30 seconds of meeting him. The fact is, Jesus Christ transforms all who come to him. We've been brought to Jesus by someone else. And hasn't he transformed us also? I hope so. Andrew was right, of course, to be bringing his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus. And the point is, point people to Christ. We need to bring people to Christ and point people to Christ so that their lives will be transformed. Welcome all inquiry and point people to the Lord Jesus. Point people to the Lord through what we say and point people to the Lord through the lives we live. Christ will transform all that we bring to him. Show Christ's love to people and caringly explain the way of salvation. Bring them to Christ. Show them Christ. And the Lord will do the transforming. And of course, the Lord transformed Maria. What she will be one day is not apparent to me. I don't know her future. But the Lord who transformed her, he knows what she will be one day. Maria loves her Bible. She attends church regularly now. And she's found a prayer partner to pray with. Nolene's last email note said, Dear church family, for those who have prayed for Maria, thank you. She comes to Ladies Bible Study Tuesday, and it was just amazing to see her growth in the Lord and to hear how God is working in her family. Her dad asks when she gets home from church each Sunday what she learned. He said that he'll start going with her when it warms up a bit. Please continue to pray for his salvation. Draw close to people and love them as Christ loved people. It's loving to welcome inquiry and it's loving to introduce people to Christ. We need good relationships to do this. So let me ask, do you hurt others? Do you irritate others? If we hurt or irritate others, we need to see that as a sin, repent of it, and forsake that. If you're a control freak, it's going to spoil your witness for Christ. It's dreadful to have control freaks in the church or in a family. God requires us to love, and his example shows us that love requires us to draw close. He draws people, and we draw close to them. I don't know what you call this, but some people, when you go to hug them emotionally, I don't go around physically hugging people too much, although that might be a good thing to do. But when you try to hug them emotionally, you get prickled all over. Do you know the kind of person that no matter how kind you try to be, you just feel hurt every time you try and be kind to them. Of course, that kind of person is going to kill any ministry they would seek. Have the grace and the tenderness and the compassion of the Lord Jesus to bring people to him. Jesus drew his disciples to him in love in those very first days of his ministry. The third interaction of Jesus for us to consider tonight involves Philip. Involves Philip and teaches us that the central concept of discipleship is to follow Christ. The central concept of discipleship is to follow Christ. Now, this message tonight and the previous message all took place within 1 week. There was the day before the baptism. We've looked at that. There was the day of the baptism. There was the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. We're up to about 4 days after the baptism in verse 43. 43 says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, just on the sequence of days, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, on the third day. Now, we're already up to 4 days, so the counting here is from the day that John and Andrew, must be from when John and Andrew trusted the Lord. So the three following days, disciples are coming to Christ. They're coming to him, and they're deciding to follow him. The day described in verse 43, let's look at verse 43 again. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Well, we're not sure. It says he wanted to go to Galilee. He's on his way to Galilee, or has he reached Galilee already? Certainly by chapter 2 and verse 1, he's in Galilee, because it says on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. But anyway, Jesus, whether he's on his way to Galilee or he's actually arrived, had an appointment with Philip. Just as in an appointment with the Samaritan woman that caused him to go through Samaria. The following day, says verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Jesus may have used those words, follow me, to John and Andrew and to Peter, but if so, they're not recorded for us. In love for people, welcome inquiry, introduce people to Jesus Christ and teach them to follow him. Matthew 28 and verse 18 gives us our instructions as Christians. These are our marching orders, as it were, as soldiers of Christ. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Circle those words, make disciples. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So that tells us that our job as Christians is to make disciples. And there is no clearer, there is no simpler explanation of discipleship than following Christ. Jesus sought Philip out, but the Lord was already drawing Philip to himself. How? Well, the Lord in this case used Andrew and Peter. They no doubt were witnessing to him, because we read in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then also we see that God opened his heart, verse 45, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law. We have found. Who's he talking about? Him and some others. By implication, it is Peter and Andrew. So it seems like Peter and Andrew were witnessing to Philip, and then Jesus looks for him and he says, follow me. Philip's response was sincere and it was immediate. You've got to say about these four disciples, we've seen four of the disciples come to Christ so far, Andrew and John, Peter and Philip. All of these disciples felt Christ's warmth to them and Christ's care of them. Jesus drew the disciples to himself. Tim Hartledge writes, I used to be in the beer business. I was very successful, he said, in the beer business. I had a couple of houses, had three cars, had a couple of boats. And he goes on to list all the things that he had. He was successful. He also says, well, as far as my marriage is concerned, I was probably more married to the beer business than I was to my wife. And I couldn't really see where that was headed. That all changed one day when Tim Hartledge met a bloke by the name of Arthur Nobles. Arthur looked at Tim and he said, God has a plan for your life. That's hardly the whole gospel. But somehow it grabbed Tim's mind. And Tim says, for the next 3 months, I couldn't get it out of my mind. What does he mean he has a good plan for a life? What is this plan for my life? 2 years later, Tim and his wife were asked to church, and before Tim could say no, his wife says yes. So he says, I was less than happy about being there. But when the story of Christ's life got underway, it hit something deep inside me. Seeing the way that Jesus sacrificed for me, I was moved. And I came to realize in seeing what Jesus did for me, how serious faith in Christ is. I realized that Jesus was calling me to follow him, but I also knew what that meant. It would mean I'd have to give up that lucrative career. There was no way that I could follow him without walking away from that, he says. These days, I am known as a follower of Jesus Christ. I never would have imagined that God could use someone like me to be a witness for him. I'm known as a follower of Jesus. I run a Christian radio station, and I send out the invitation of Christ to thousands each day. It's because I care about you that I tell you, you must follow Christ. It may be a hard road, but it's still the best choice. There is a joy. There's a peace. There's a sweetness in being with the Lord. Some like Maria and Tim Hartledge understand that you need to follow Christ from the beginning. Coming to Christ, I am to turn my back on my past life. May I ask you tonight, have you exchanged following Christ for feathering your own nest at home? Have you exchanged following Christ for some good-paying job? Have you exchanged following Christ for doing your own thing in retirement? Have you exchanged following Christ for just being able to veg out and do your own thing when you feel like it, exchanged Christ for some hobby or craft or activity or sport or leisure? It's not that these things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but too many of these good things, and they become God things. And it's not a good trade. Got an email, a prayer letter from Bill and Laurie Smith this last week, missionaries we do pray for in PNG. And they began their prayer letter this last week with a reference to the Olympics. They said, so much money, time and effort invested in 2 weeks of athletic challenge. Many in competition have spent a good part of their lifetime with sacrifice and training to attempt their one shot at world fame. So good, being athletic, has become God. It fills their lives. They can't do anything else. If they want to win, they've got to put their whole life into it. Now, Bill and Laurie Smith, who have given their lives to serve the Lord in PNG, always end their prayer letter the same way, and this one was no different. They end it with reference to a sold-out life. This is the phrase, no restraints, no retreats, no regrets. Now, that isn't original with them. Does anyone know where that comes from? It comes from a bloke by the name of William Borden. He was also called Borden of Yale. Do you remember him? Perhaps mentioned him before. Well, he was a millionaire. In today's terms, he'd be a multi-millionaire. He used his money for reaching out to derelicts in the inner city. And then God called him into missions. And he gave it all up to follow Christ. He went to Egypt for training. I think he was going to reach out to Muslims, but he never got that far. He got spinal meningitis and he died in Egypt. But read through his journal, and there's one place where William Borden writes down, no restraints. Nothing's going to hold me back from following Christ. No retreats. If I take a step forward in following Christ, I'm not going to go back again. No regrets. He died as a young man. He could have lived an easy life as a millionaire. No regrets. There's never any regret in following the Lord Jesus. Love people and draw close. We're helping them to have the best life possible. Welcome questions. Point them to Christ. Challenge them to follow him. That's godly service in a nutshell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And immediately he moved toward people. And at the beginning of his ministry. And Lord, we want to do the same. We want to move toward those around about us. Perhaps we've been avoiding someone or even pushing them away. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would learn to love and to draw close, and that people may see Christ in us and be drawn to him, for he will transform them. We bless you, and we make the hymn that we're about to sing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.